It?
Good.
That was just a sound check, actually, but it's good to get the greeting back anyway.
That's good.
So I've had an interesting week this week. I identify with the FBI very strongly this week because I've been fighting Apple and trying to force compliance out of my iPad. I have frequent beefs with Apple. Some of them legitimate, some of them not quite as legitimate. I'm that guy who never updates his stuff. Because I have an aversion to updating. It worked fine. I don't need to change it. I don't need more of your invasive reporting on my computer, all those things. And I finally, but see, there's this strategy where products consistently stop working until finally you can't do anything that you could originally do until you submit. Yeah. That's it. Okay, I will accede, I will update, and so I finally, because I haven't had a good track record with updates. Every time I do it, it costs me to do that. And so I finally got around to updating my iPad. I backed it up. Oh, yeah, even though it wasn't a smoking area. Thank you. Okay. Backed it up. Pushed the update. Did everything like I was supposed to do. And it promptly froze up, locked up, wouldn't do anything, blanked out, and all it would show me is a USB plug. Wendy said, I'll take care of that. She spent 2 days on it. I spent another day. It bricked my iPad. It just bricked my iPad. It was a total brick. And finally had to get on. She took it to the Apple store. They said, it's your wire. It's your USB wire. She said, no, this one's brand new. They said, somehow the way you plugged it in fried something in the hardware. It's the hardware. We can't do anything for it for you, but we'll buy it back for $60. And we'll sell you a reconditioned one for a few hundred. I'm like, well, how can you recondition them when they're like this and you can't recondition mine? But eventually got online to a site that just said, oh, push this link and it will force it out of restore mode and boom, you'll be fine. After, I think, somewhere near 2,000 hours in chat rooms, I'm exaggerating, found that. And I thought, why didn't Apple put that on there? Just a little thing that says, stop it, you know, just stop it and force it out. Because I thought Apple could have done the same thing that they did on that other website, but they didn't. So we did and forced it out. And I was just like it was before I started to update it, reverted back to my primitive technological state, which I enjoyed, with an iPad that can't do most things. But usually, with me, the iPad and Mac and PC and all those things, I just avoid them because I don't know how to do all that stuff. I didn't like it that my iPad came with no instructions. It said, get online and watch a tutorial. And the instructions I was looking for was, how do I get online? I'm like, how do I connect this thing to the internet? And it just said, kept saying, go online and look at the tutorial. And I wanted to scream at it. And finally, I found a PDF file on a different computer and watched it and finally went, okay, here are the steps to do what it told me to do to find the steps, which is why I hate Apple generally. And it's not intuitive at all. I'm not going to tell you how long it took me of frustration with the Windows until I had lent it to someone to do something with, my iPad, and they went, oh. And
You can use two fingers? Oh my gosh. Because it wasn't intuitive for me to use two fingers. Thinking one finger. I was trained as a one finger man. And now two. And the things you can do with two fingers are amazing. And the games, okay. This is my phone from my house. See this?
How does it work?
This is called a dial. See? You can dial numbers. That's why it's called dialing, you see? It's not called pushing a sequence. See? And this part goes here. Okay? And you talk into this part, and you listen in this part. And there is no screen, okay? I'm just letting you know there is no screen. And look. One finger. Nice, huh? This is the world that I grew up in and live in. This is the world that still exists in my head. This is the world to which I default. This world right here. It doesn't fit well in your pocket, by the way. Wouldn't it be cool to have like a holster with one of these?
Pardon me, I gotta get this. Yeah.
What's that? It's like a Walkman phone, yeah. This isn't even a Walkman phone. This is a Stan Stillman phone, okay? Do you guys remember this world? How many of you remember a world like this? Okay. In which a telephone was a thing in a house or an office. Now, when you wanted to talk to someone who was far away, you went to the house or the office and you said, "Do you have a phone? May I use your phone?" And then you walked over to the phone and you dialed from the phone. If you, by the way, tried to walk somewhere with the phone, it ceased to work. Because there were wires attached to the phone. And if you walked too far, the wires, you know. And even way back when, Mike Hendren is loving this because he still works on the analog network. The infrastructure. The wires were, remember, you used to have huge coils of wires in your house that would tangle all of the time from walking around with the phone around the house, and it would invariably catch on a lamp or on a table and knock it over, and it was really a big thing when they ended up with handsets that didn't have these. And they used to have these massive springy wires that could hang down so that you could walk 20 feet away from the phone and still use the phone. It was great. And there were these things called pagers. And a pager was a status symbol that you were either a brain surgeon or a drug dealer. Or sometimes both, you see. But it started with cardiologists and brain surgeons or obstetricians, right? And I remember being at Calvary Chapel. 2,300 people in the room, and suddenly this guy stands up in the middle of it. Pastor Chuck's like, "And so the Lord's, what are you doing?" But the guy stands up and everyone's, "Oh, a pager." Because there were answering bureaus that your phone number went to, and these telephone answering bureaus had people working at them, and when people called your number, they would answer instead. And if it was super important and someone was dying, then they could trigger the pager
and the pager would buzz. And then you would have to go to a telephone, which was a place, and put quarters in it, and actually dimes at that time. And then you would call your answering bureau, and they would give you the message. And that's the way the world was. And if you didn't get, if you weren't there when someone called you and it was ringing, they called you back. Because they didn't know that you missed the call because you weren't there. And you, it would, because if it would ring, and if it would ring, then you would pick it up. If you weren't there, you couldn't hear it ring. So you wouldn't pick it up. And that's all there was. Until they came out with these tape machines. You had these big tape machines, and they would go, beep. That's all they said was beep. And then someone could leave you a message, and the first thing you did when you came home is rewind the tape and listen to see if there were any messages for you. That's how those things work. It was amazing. Which reminds me a little bit of our Lord. Because last week we were talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? We were talking about the Holy Spirit. We were talking about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit throughout the world. And how the Holy Spirit sustains the universe. It's part of a series called The Core. And we're looking at core things about Christianity. We looked at the Holy Spirit. Now, before that, we looked at really zeal and the communal discernment of the congregation out of 1 John 2, where it says, you have no need that anyone teach you, but as the anointing that you have received teaches you of all things and is no lie, as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And I want to unpack that a little bit more about that anointing that you've received, because those two strands come together. But in order to do so, we have to backtrack a little bit. Okay. Way back, as we started before, there was dirt. And the Lord took dirt and made a dust bunny. And when the Lord made a dust bunny, he blew into it and he said, live. Thus, human beings. And the Holy Spirit sustains life as the breath of God. Now, people, they lived okay for a while. They had some issues. There was that flood thing. There was the Cain and Abel thing, too. There were lots of problems. And people just lived. Enoch walked with God. Nobody knows exactly how, and he disappeared. So God took him. That's Elijah. He comes later. He gets the deluxe ride. Enoch just says, and Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. And lots of people have speculated about that since. But see, this guy comes on the scene. His name is Abram. And the Lord appears to Abram, and the Lord communicates to Abram, go out to a land that I'll show you later, and by the way, I'm going to give you a kid. And that both of those were amazing things. Abram did go out, and eventually, after many, many years of issues and talks with God, they did have a kid, which was a miracle. But there weren't people around doing miracles as we think about them. The Holy Spirit was understood to sustain human life, but it wasn't like the Holy Spirit was doing miracles through people. That just wasn't happening. Visions, yes. Supernatural occurrences, provisions, yes. Jacob sees a vision to heaven of a staircase. The Lord kind of covers him when he tries to do some representational magic with sticks. That's another story. And gives him spotted sheep and those kinds of things. The Lord watches out for both Abraham and his son Isaac when people try to steal their wives. They also get words from the Lord. They see angels. All kinds of fun supernatural things happen, but not miracles as we think of them. These were just supernatural occurrences. Miracles, people who did weird stuff, those were sorcerers. Yes, sorcerers and mediums. You know, smalls and larges did them too, but grandes and ventes, you see. If you go to a medium and see a dead person, what happens if you go to a grande? Right? So there was a supernatural world as the sermon went tremendously off kilter.
But it was not the same thing as miracles. And then this guy comes on the scene named Moses. And Moses has this experience out in the desert where the Lord appears to him and gives him this endowment to do miracles that was like nothing before. So Moses, with the rod and the snakes and the water to blood and the lice and the darkness and the plagues and the fire and the hail and then the angel of death. Okay, all this stuff. Nobody liked that beforehand. If you think about it, there's no one going around doing tricks. Hi, Riley.
Are you feeling at peace? You feeling relaxed? Okay, just making sure. There we go.
Riley's got her daughter's pacifier in her mouth. It's awesome. Totally threw me off. But there's nobody doing tricks before that. And then Moses leads the people of Israel out. There's nothing but miracles. There's the dividing of the Red Sea. There's the meeting at Sinai. There's fire down from heaven. There's sounds of trumpets. There's somebody opposes Moses. He goes, well, you know, let's just settle this now. If God's on my side, maybe the earth will open up and swallow you alive down that hell. And sure enough, okay, what next? And it becomes normal for the leader of the nation to be able to do this. The prophet leading the people out, forming the nation. After him comes Joshua, but it drops off a lot with Joshua. Although, it's interesting about Joshua that the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord was in him. Okay, which will, by the way, throw a monkey wrench into classical Pentecostal theology. The Spirit of the Lord was in him. And the same thing, it says that the Lord... was in him. It says of Joshua, the Spirit of the Lord is in him. Same thing it says of Bezalel, the guy who's commissioned by the Lord to craft the things of the tabernacle. It says, a man filled with the Spirit of the Lord in him. So there are people filled with the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament, infilled. Joshua and Bezalel, but it comes out in different ways. So Bezalel crafts the tabernacle, and there's something like special about the tabernacle because of that. And Joshua, few miracles, like, hey, we need a few more hours. Okay, just have the sun stand still, and the old Jericho thing. But those are very unique in the life of Joshua. Mainly, it's just an empowerment and an endowment to lead the nation. Fast forward a little bit, David comes on the scene. And the weird thing about David is that people up before that time, they feared the Lord, they respected the Lord, they obeyed the Lord, they made covenants on behalf of the Lord, they gave the law in the name of the Lord, they crafted things in the name of the Lord, they even negotiated with the Lord, like Moses, did miracles in the name of the Lord, and nobody loved him. He was king, he was master, he was God. There's none like him. And they all revered him. But David's the first one, it says, he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And the Lord said, man, that's a guy after my heart. David's just this guy who was like, I love the Lord. And was going, you mean the Lord, Lord? You love the Lord, Lord? Yeah, I love the Lord, Lord. Unique. This bizarre, really. And the Lord says, I'm going to make you my special guy, just like I made Abraham a special guy. I'm going to anoint you for battle. He gets really good results when he's out in battle. He does a bunch of crazy things, but he doesn't see the kinds of miracles. He has to inquire of the Lord through a priest that has Urim and Thummim, which are a little bit like divine dice, sort of divine magic eight ball. That's Urim and Thummim. Shall we go? Probably. Ask me again later. Prospects look good, right?
Saul, but sometimes it does come up later. Like Saul seeks the Lord, and the Lord won't answer him by Urim and Thummim. He keeps getting indistinct answers. It won't come up yes or no. So he does go to a medium. He was looking for a venti, but he didn't find one. He goes, I've never met a happy medium. They hang out with dead people. Then Elijah comes on the scene. Elijah is back to the Moses kind of prophet. Elijah does all kinds of flash bang, calling fire down from heaven, making famines, threatening people, running for 40 miles, go out in the desert, out to the mountain of God. He looks a lot like Moses in the way he does things, raising people from the dead and making extra food. You get the manna images. You get all these things that were like Moses. And sure enough, his protege, Elisha, does all the same stuff and a little bit more. And Elijah, he gets the deluxe elevator. He's like, you know, with the divine Prius. So that's, yeah, that's what he does. After Elisha, you only get intermittent kinds of miracle-type things, not very many, very few moments of that. And there's a lull. People get visions. People get revelations. People get words from the Lord, but you don't see the kind of manifestation stuff that happens under Elijah and Elisha and Moses, those types. And eventually the nation of Israel gets wiped out. They, you know, 722-21, northern Israel, bye-bye. 587-86, southern kingdom, bye-bye. And they go into exile. You get people like Ezekiel. You get the stories about Daniel. Again, it's not Daniel who does miracles. Miracles happen around Daniel. Big difference. No agent, no prophet doing it. Just God's provision, God's taking care of them. And they come back from exile, and they start to rebuild the temple. And there aren't any miracles. In fact, there's just this little tiny bit of prophetic voice that happens right at the end there. And the prophetic inspiration drops out. See, before this time, okay, this is the temple. Got it? You want to talk to God? You go to the temple, and it's like a telegraph office. There's a guy there who knows the number. What message do you want to give to God?
Okay, well, we'll just call God up here. We'll just sacrifice this sheep, and Urim and Thummim got the area code. The Lord says,
you're going to die.
Okay, great. That's all we got.
And if you go somewhere else, you don't get any communication. Unless, of course, see, there's the temple is the one place where you can get a hold of the Lord through the rituals and because it's a holy place. Some other holy places, like the high place at Gibeon, that happens too. By the way, that's where Solomon sees his visions, not at Jerusalem. He does that at a high place. You can work it out on your own. Okay? But the other thing is that there were guys running around like Elijah and Elisha, and they had pagers. This was the prophetic voice. The prophetic voice, sometimes there'd be just some guy out there in the middle, you know, Elijah, Elisha, or one of the B'nai Nevi'im, which is the sons of the prophets. You could actually be trained to be a prophet in those days. They would like, oh.
The Lord says you're going to live.
Thank you. Can I talk? No page, sorry. That's all you got. So you either had the prophetic voice where people got paged, or you had the landline, which was at the temple or at the high place doing the rituals. But people like you and I, we couldn't find a payphone anywhere. That's it. And then comes John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, this is like after 400 years of silence. And John the Baptist comes out on the scene dressed up in the uniform of a prophet. He's dressed in the uniform of Elijah. It'd be like somebody walking around today in a long frock coat and a big stovepipe hat. Everybody knows who you're playing. It's not some Amish dude, okay? And John the Baptist comes on, and everybody knows he's different because there was a miracle and an angel sighting right before he was born. And he was born late in life, like Isaac. It's weird. And all the people of Israel are going, there's something weird. Something not right about that boy. You know? And they're all watching him. And then he starts dressing up, eating locusts. By the way, that's not weird food in those days. It's not weird food at all. High protein, high fats, okay, and honey. But he's out in the wilderness, and he's shouting, you just wait. You just wait, because there is a guy coming, and I am nothing compared to this dude. And this dude, he will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And nobody knows what that means, except it sounds very ominous. Fire and the Holy Ghost. And everyone's waiting to see who this is. It turns out that this is John the Baptist's cousin, or kinsman rather, Jesus. So when Jesus does come on the scene, and Jesus starts doing real, honest miracles, not just tricks, not visions, not little magic tricks, but real miracles. Raising people up who are lame. Healing the blind. Everyone freaks out. So much so that
They want to kill him.
Yeah, well, even before that, they're all speculating. You know who they think he is?
The devil.
Sometimes the devil. Elijah. Remember? Elijah, they think, who else? Or Moses, or one of the prophets, or Herod thinks he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, of course, Herod thinks that. There's another trick there we should get to and explore some other time. Herod is hoping that because Herod knows he put John the Baptist to death for no good reason. He's kind of like, well, it's okay. It worked out. He's alive again. Okay. I just hope he doesn't come knocking at the door. But he's kind of self-exonerating in that hope. But that's that idea of if you bring somebody back from the dead, now they have the powers of the dead. And so there's this hope that Jesus is the John the Baptist renewed guy, version 2, the beta John or something. And Jesus asks his followers, well, who do you think I am? And Peter comes off with the statement in Matthew 16. You're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, right on, that was the Father. And then Jesus starts saying ominous things himself. Like, I'm going to pray, and the Father's going to give you a comforter. He has been with you, but he'll be in you. Now note that the en humin there, the in you all, is ambiguous. You don't know whether that means the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is in you, and in you, and in you, and in you, or whether that's the Holy Spirit will be in you as a group. Do you see that? You and you and you and you men, plural, or in you all, or maybe a little bit of both. And Jesus does crazy things, like in Luke 10, it says he gathers his followers, 70, the 12 in another place, and he sends them out. He commissions them, go out among the people of Israel and go preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And by the way, here's a pager. I can't do it because it's got to wear. But he says, go out there, heal the sick, cast out demons, do the stuff. I told you that story about John Wimber, didn't I? John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyards, when he was first saved, he was going to a church that was really conservative, and he went there for a few weeks, And finally, he went up to one of the elders and he said, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And the elder said, "Excuse me?" He said, "The stuff. When do we get to do the stuff?" And the elder said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He goes, "You know, like in the book, the raising the dead, healing the people, casting out demons. When do we get to do the stuff?" And the elder said, "Oh, we don't do that here." And John Wimber said, "I gave up drugs for this. I want to do the stuff." Ended up doing the stuff for sure. But they all get to do the stuff, which has never happened before. You don't get that sort of hand out the Holy Spirit pager to people, and people get to go do that stuff. And Jesus is just handing out commissions to 70 people going, "Oh, just go do the thing," of which there's only been 5 or 6 people in 1,000 years who've been doing this. And she's going, "Oh, yeah, you guys. Okay, yeah. Pagers for everybody. Go, you know, go wipe out demons. Go raise people from the dead, whatever. Heal the sick. Just heal them. Forgive them the sins. Go on out. Go. And they come back in amazement. And they say, "Lord, even the evil spirits are subject to us in your name." He goes, "Ah, no big deal. We just do that. Don't rejoice at that." He says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Don't rejoice in that. That's not a big deal. Rejoice that your names are in the book." And he says, later on, he says, after he's raised, he gathers them all. This is John 20. Whew. Now remember, that sounds like the creation of human beings in the first place. This is a whole new thing in the image of God and people. We're not going to get into that now. But he blows on them and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit, whose sins you retain, they are retained. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." Now that is the ultimate credit card right there. First, yeah, go do miracles. Second, go represent me. Share the gospel. Third, by the way, forgive sins. And if that wasn't enough, in Acts 1, after he's risen, he's about ready to leave, he says, "Now go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." Go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That's like telling a kid whose hands are full of Christmas presents, "I've got something for you." Right? "Go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He's already given them goodie after goodie. It's like, wait, there's more. This is like the difference between games when I was a kid, which meant paper and pencil and maybe a set of dice, and games on an iPad, which you've unlocked another level. Do you want to level up? Would you like to buy the in-store app, you know? It just keeps going and going, and this is worse than World of Warcraft. You just go. It's have another. Have a third. Go up another level. Wait until you ain't seen nothing yet. And they all wait in Jerusalem. And one day, they're waiting, 120 of them, just praying, going, "Okay, last thing he said was to wait. Wait, 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 wait. We don't know what we're waiting for. We've had a lot of goodies so far. We don't really get this." And then it sounds like a hurricane goes off, like a jet engine just starts up in the room, and suddenly there's fire over all of their heads. They have no idea what this means, until they start speaking in all other kinds of languages. They're talking. Imagine if you went, "Oh, and by the way," and you just start babbling in, you know, Chinese. Why not? Except maybe Kathy. Okay? But somebody just starts talking in Chinese. And Kathy's going, "Hey, wait a minute. You're not from Taiwan." And somebody else just, and everybody around going, "That's the praises of God." Then suddenly, it doesn't matter who you are in this community, you just can get sideswiped and you start doing miracles. Philip, the deacon,
Philip, the deacon who was ordained to serve bread at tables, goes up to Samaria. He starts doing miracles like crazy. People there start believing, so much so that they have to send representatives from Jerusalem, apostles, down to go finish the job. They go finish the job, and then they lay hands on people, and they start speaking in tongues and doing this. It's just nuts. It's all roiling and crazy and the power of God doing weird things, and there aren't any rules to it. And they call this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because baptism inaugurates you into a brand new life. A totally new life. It's like, you are dead, you are alive. What's your new name? That's baptism. And this baptizes, it inaugurates and initiates a completely new community in which it's ordinary to do weird.
Oh, you got a problem? We'll just fix that. We'll do a Holy Spirit thing. I don't know how it works. What do you think? I don't know. Just put your hands on it. Pray. Okay, we pronounce it. Well, look what happened.
And that's life. That's the way it ordinarily is in this new community. It's a threshold that the people of God cross to where the community is like no other iteration of the people of God throughout the centuries. They're not all Abrahams. They're not all Moseses. It's just the Holy Spirit is around and in and through, and you never know what's going to come out of it. That's how the Holy Spirit is in the church today. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for the church today. It's not that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force that Jesus gives you. It's that the Holy Spirit offers to you, would you like an upgrade? Yeah. Would you like an upgrade? Yeah. Okay. If we upgrade you, you are going to go from landline to iPhones for everyone. In which you can be just, hey, oh, hi. Yeah. Oh, I'll FaceTime them. Oh, wait, I'm going to play a game. Oh, look, I can balance the national budget. I can... There's an app for that. It's this empowerment. The Holy Spirit goes, any and all in all kind of crazy. But see, a lot of people are like I am. Now, I'm not going to upgrade. I'm scared. I've had problems with it in the past. I'm not going to do that. It didn't work for me. I'm going to sit around with my Luddite phone. I can still go somewhere. I can still hear on this. I remember one time I was giving Kim a ride and her friends. I pulled out what I called my cell phone. One of them started laughing and said, did you forget and bring the phone from your house? I said, it's a cell phone. They all laughed. I said, it makes phone calls. You know. I want to encourage you that there's a reason that people don't use these anymore. Right? What? You don't want to use it, or you do? I thought you were asking a question. Okay. There's a reason that people don't use these anymore. That's because there's something better out. And I don't know if maybe you haven't come to the Lord and said, upgrade me. But if you haven't, you ought to. You ought to. Now, how does that happen? We can get into that some other time. Groups, normally it happens in groups. Normally it happens when people are seeking him. A lot of times they just get surprised. But the Lord has a degree of power to give you. Dunamis, which means activity. Doesn't mean dynamite. I'm going to argue about that some other time. But it just means active power to break through things, to become a different kind of Christian, to level up in a way that you haven't before. If you're finding it hard to make your way through life as a Christian, if you are finding it hard to witness, if you think, you know, I don't do that stuff, I don't experience that stuff, it's probably because you're still in a landline mentality. You come to church, you check in with the landline, you go home. Okay? Lord wants to upgrade you
so that you are on a different system, a different way of doing things, so that you follow the movement of the Holy Spirit, so that you can break through those obstacles in your life. Now, there's an advantage he has given us. And he says, I know a bunch of you are Luddites, and you're not going to upgrade. He says, I'm going to guarantee you get a good connection. You're not going to be on the iPad going, but how do I get online? Do I have to go find instructions somewhere or watch a tutorial? He says, tell you what, start here. Start right here. This is connection. He goes, I will always be here. This is a fault-proof connection. This is your Uber speed mega landline. I don't know what would be fast, but I'm making it up right now. Okay? This is like walking up and just sticking your tongue in the light socket. Okay? This will light your candle. If you want to start the connection, you come here and you say, Jesus, you promised to be here. Take my life and meet me. Upgrade me. I want to go from sinner version to righteous version. I want to go from lame Christian to walking with the Lord Christian. I want to go from hypocrite to really meaning it. I want authenticity and truth in my life. Start me up. I want a connection. That's what communion's all about. So, worship team is going to come up and play a little bit. And we are going to, the elders are going to come up. You have to approach this in faith. You have to say, I will, I want. They come up. They're going to give you the elements. And then we'll partake together. Go back to your seat and just go, Lord, plug me in. Lord, plug me in.